We're turning over in our Bibles to a passage that is so familiar to us, certainly. It's from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter, the first 20 verses. Beloved of the Lord, a birth announcement was made to Mary, a very special birth announcement. And another birth announcement was made also to Joseph. And as you know, these two birth announcements were made prior to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. But there's another birth announcement, one that we're going to be looking at today. This time, it was a birth announcement after Jesus was born. We think of the virgin birth. We think of the incarnation. And another one of these great themes is the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he is both God and fully man. And here are these two natures indivisible in this one person. I want us to look at a few of the tiniest details of the Christmas story and begin to appreciate as we look at them that each one is really a story in itself. And each one has so much to tell us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at five very tiny details with you today. First, I want you to notice to whom the glad tidings of Christ's birth first came after he was born. But who were the very first ones to learn of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ after his birth? It wasn't princes or great kings. It wasn't to the priests or elders of the people, as we may have thought perhaps it would be. But rather it was to some poor shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Why should this great, wonderful news of the birth of the Savior come, first of all, to a band of shepherds? And what can we learn from the fact that they were the first to receive it? The shepherds were terrified by what they saw. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now that was very great fanfare, wasn't it? Well, but it wasn't for the sake of those who were great in the eyes of the world, and that's the whole point of what we're looking at here. No, it was for a tiny band of shepherds, for men of very humble station, whose names we don't even know. Ah, but their names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, aren't they? And that's what matters. As James said, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Consider your own life, believer. Who were you before God drew you and bound you to Christ by the cords of his love? Indeed, what did any of us have? And for that matter, what are we now, believer? Think of that. Let's thank God, therefore, that we and all his people everywhere have the very high honor of being counted with the shepherds. It's the highest honor. It's the greatest privilege that might be bestowed. Unto us too, you see, has come the glad tidings of great joy. Unto us has been revealed the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Unto us has been given the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, who comforts us in all our afflictions, and bears witness with our spirit that we really are the children of God. And if children, the Bible says, if indeed we are children of God, then are we also heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ himself to the very kingdom of heaven, with all its bliss, with all its beauty, and endless glory. Secondly, I want you to notice the language used by the angel in announcing our Savior's birth. Look at verse 10. Then the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Think of these shepherds hearing this good news for the first time. The spiritual darkness which had covered the earth for thousands of years, going all the way back into the Old Testament, going all the way back, in fact, to the Garden of Eden when man first fell into sin. That thick cloud of darkness was about to be removed. It was about to be rolled away. The way to pardon and peace with God was about to be thrown open to all the world. Satan, that great usurper of old, as he's called, would be defeated. What introduces a change? What now is going to make everything different? It's all because God's eternal covenant of grace would be sealed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. And with that, heaven's door would be opened up. Salvation would at last be seen no longer through types and figures, as wonderful as they were, but now openly and face to face. This intimate, personal knowledge of God would be the glorious privilege of Gentiles and Jews alike. Is this not, in fact, the best news of all? Now consider these poor shepherds. Can you imagine the joy they must have felt when they heard these things? And to think that they were the first to hear it. Listen again to these words of the angel as we see them here in verses 10, 11, and 12. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then he tells us what that good news is. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And what great sign of this cosmic earth-shattering event shall the shepherds look for? Thunder and lightning, perhaps. Or a great earthquake. Seeing mountains cast into the midst of the sea. Oh, but God has his own appointed means of revealing his Son, our Savior, doesn't he? The sign is to be a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. He who is the Most High God, having all power and dominion, all majesty and glory, humbles himself to be the suffering servant, whose coming had been predicted by the prophet Isaiah some 750 years earlier. Now today this gospel is old news, isn't it? It isn't any less wonderful for that reason. No, not at all, but it is old news. The details of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem we've heard over and over and over again. And yet, believer, are you still thrilled to hear it? It may be old news, but it's always fresh and alive to believers. To those who've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. To us, beloved, it's the very best news of all. And it will be our everlasting theme in glory. Thirdly, I want you to notice who first praised God for the birth of Jesus when it happened. Whom did Jesus come to save? Hebrews 2, verse 16. He does not give aid to angels, we're told, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That is, he's come to seek and to save the lost among men. And who are the seed of Abraham? Not his children according to the flesh, but his children according to the promise. They are the true seed of Abraham. Now, who are they? Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, there it is. There is the true seed of Abraham. Those who belong to Christ. Those who are believers. Those who have a saving interest in him. A Christian, in other words. Whether a Jew or Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. You see, God isn't interested in ethnic purity, creating a race, a nation of people who will somehow be above everybody else. That was never God's purpose from the very beginning. And it isn't his purpose today. What is God doing? He's calling out from all the world a people to be his own. They include Jews, yes, but they also include Gentiles. They include people out of every tribe and tongue and race and nation all around the world. Clearly, Jesus came as a man, and he came among men on behalf of men. He came for the fallen sons of Adam. No matter who we are, no matter where we live, no matter what our circumstances, God sent his Christ, and Christ came for the likes of us, not for the angels. And yet notice they were angels. They were angels, not mortal men, who first sang the praises of God when Jesus was born. Now this tells us perhaps more than we realize. It shows what good servants the angels are, for everything their Lord and Master does pleases them. It also shows how unselfish they are, how full of compassion, and they're so considerate of others. You see, the gospel isn't even for their benefit. That is, they don't stand to be saved by it. Those angels who never fell into sin don't need to be redeemed. They don't need to be brought into a right relationship with God because they already have that. They rejoiced when Jesus was born, and they rejoiced, the Bible says, in the presence of God over every sinner who is born again, who in true faith turns from sin to the Savior. The angels rejoice in that. They're happy for it. And beloved, we need to think about it, don't we? We should strive to be more like the angels ourselves, should we not? They have a clearer, fuller knowledge of things than we do. They know what misery sin has brought with it into the created order. They know the happiness of heaven and the privilege of our having an open door into it. Now, it's not as if all these things haven't been revealed to us as well, because indeed they have been. We know about these things. What we see right now, however, is but a poor reflection in a mirror. The Bible says we see as through a glass darkly. But we do see something, don't we? We may not see as much or as well as the angels do, but it's not as if we don't see certain things, these things that we've been told. The point is that we need to enlarge our vision. We need to look more carefully at what it is we're shown, so that we'll not be distracted by the worries of this life or be dissuaded by the deceitfulness of earthly treasures. Let's seek a deeper sense of the sinfulness of sin, therefore, that we might at the same time gain a richer sense of the grace of God in rescuing us from it. Let's express our gratitude to God. Let's express such overwhelming and heartfelt gratitude, the kind that cannot be contained, with a love that embraces the Savior, with a love that is eager to serve Him and is wholly devoted to Him. We have to consciously commit ourselves if we're going to be truly thankful for all that it is we have in Christ. If we're going to say thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. But here's something I want you to think about. How shall we, the recipients of such grace and mercy, rejoice any less than the angels do? Let me give you a fourth point. I want you to notice particularly the hymn of praise that the angels sang. It was glory to God in the highest. Now, is there anything particularly significant about that? Anything special? Anything different? Well, the more we look at it, the more we find there is. Glory to God in the highest. This is the song of the angels, isn't it? Always praising God. And how worthy He is of all honor and glory. Their every thought is of Him. Their every desire is for Him. As ministering spirits, as they're called, sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation, they define themselves and their own peculiar purpose in terms of the service that they render to God, and how it is that they have and they willingly choose to have no life apart from Him. Man is self-centered. The angels are God-centered. That's the difference. Oh, beloved, if we wish to learn the songs of heaven, to sing the praises of the Most High and Holy God, we can't do better than to study the anthems of the angels. And here is a good place to begin. Glory to God in the highest. Something else I want you to notice here. The world sings peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's a familiar phrase. We hear it over and over again this time of year. But what the world means by singing that is, we will establish peace on earth. We will bring about goodwill to man. And you know the most instructive thing about all that is, it's never happened. And so when they sing this, they mean something altogether different. What do they mean? What do the angels mean when they sing peace on earth or goodwill to men, or better yet, peace and goodwill to men with whom God is pleased? What do the angels mean by that? They mean there will be peace on earth because of what God Himself does. That's right. There will be peace on earth because God Himself shows His favor to men. Do you see how different that is? This peace begins even now. Even now. Why? Because God was in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling sinners to Himself. Christ is our peace, you see. That's what we need to understand. Christ is our peace. His favor rests on those and only those who are themselves in Christ. People often get the idea, and even Christians can get this idea, that somehow we have to establish peace. God does not call us to establish peace. Christ has established peace. That's made abundantly clear in Ephesians chapter 2. Christ has brought Jew and Gentile together, made us one new man in himself, and has reconciled us both unto God by the cross. It's Jesus who has established peace, and it's there. Now, of course, only believers have any part in that or know anything about it, but Christ has established that peace himself by offering himself up on the cross. What we're told in the scriptures to do is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of that peace. And the Lord has granted us even the Holy Spirit to do precisely that. You need to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to transfer your hope of heaven from yourself and from every other arm of flesh to Jesus Christ, knowing, as God himself has promised, that he who believes in his Son, that only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, has everlasting life, and that he who does not believe the Son, but rejects him rather, will not see life. That's what the Bible says. The one who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ will not see life. Why not? For he remains dead in sin and under the wrath and curse of a holy God. If you don't know the Lord, my friend, if you have always supposed that Christianity is simply a philosophy or a mere way of life, if you think that it's something to be imbibed with the mind but not embraced in the heart, instead of a personal and vital relationship with the true and living God through faith in Jesus Christ, then I urge you by the mercies of God to come to Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and commit yourself, body and spirit, commit yourself totally to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom to know, the Bible says, is life eternal. Find out why, with believers everywhere, the angels rejoice in the presence of God over each and every sinner who so repents. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, he whom the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me, each and every one, he who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Fifthly and finally, I want you to notice the prompt obedience of the shepherds to this heavenly vision and anthem. Now, you might not think that this is terribly important, whether the shepherds obeyed or not, but it is important. This is a vital part of the story, and it's important that we should obey as well. Look at verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. We find no hesitation there, do we? They came with haste, we read. They hurried off to see the child and allowed nothing to get in their way. Absolutely nothing. In these lowly shepherds, we have a good example to follow. That is, we're to believe implicitly, we're to act promptly, and we're to wait for nothing at all when the Lord speaks and our path of duty is made crystal clear. Someone might argue, well, did the shepherds not have a prior responsibility? A responsibility perhaps to those who owned the sheep? To take care of those animals? And did they not, in fact, abandon those very sheep? Did they not leave them unprotected when they decided to rush off into Bethlehem? Some people will always find an excuse not to come to Christ, won't they? In every age and generation, we see the same thing again. People will always find an excuse not to come to Christ. And what better excuse than to cite a prior commitment? I've got to look after these sheep. I'm not going anywhere. I've got to look after these sheep. But the fact of the matter is that priorities are important. First things must always come first, and there is no higher priority than to obey the word of the Lord. That's always our top priority, to obey the word of the Lord. Listen to these verses from Luke chapter 9. From Luke 9. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, referring to himself, has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus is saying to this person, do you want to join me in my poverty? Because that's what I have to offer you. Is that what you really want? Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you must go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. It's always easy to find excuses, isn't it? To look responsible, sound reasonable. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We may assume, beloved, that if the Lord is taking these shepherds away, then he's going to look after the sheep himself. Is he not able to do that? If he provided the shepherds in the first place, is he not able to find some other means to look after those sheep? But what about us? That's the real issue, isn't it? Are you and I prepared to forsake everything for Christ? Have we made him preeminent in our life? And the children who are here? Is Christ Jesus not everything to you? Is this not what you've been taught? Is this not what you've learned, even in the few years that you have, to count all else loss that you may gain Christ, that you may know him and the power of his resurrection? Consider again these shepherds. Look what we're told in verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What did the shepherds do? They went out and they told what it was they had seen and heard. Now, of course, if they hadn't witnessed these things for themselves, they would have nothing to tell other people, would they? But having witnessed the glory of God, they couldn't keep this news a secret. And why should they? It was the Apostle John, you remember, who spoke of having heard and seen. Our eyes have looked upon, he said, our hands have handled. We are witnesses of these things. Our hands have actually handled the word of life. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have touched him ourselves. When the Bible talks about hiding the word of God in our hearts, it's talking about storing it up there. It's talking about letting that word of Christ dwell richly within us. Not that we might hide it from others, but that we might live it out in our life and that we might gladly proclaim it to anyone and everyone who will listen. And those who know it best love to tell it most. Believer, have we not tasted and seen for ourselves that the Lord is good? Has this not been our own experience? Can we not testify that that soul is richly blessed who seeks and finds refuge in Christ? Then by all means, tell others what it is that the Lord has done for you. Tell others what great compassion the Lord has been pleased to shower upon you. Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds not only told others what they had seen and heard, but look, they also praised God for it. They praise God for it, and especially so because they found that what they were told was exactly the way it was. The chief mark of a true believer is worship. Is it not so? A believer is one who has saving faith, a faith that makes Christ precious. And therefore, what does the believer want to do? He wants to worship. He wants to give himself fully and completely to the Lord. And worship is the highest exercise of the soul. Anyone who will not worship or is careless to do so is saying, in effect, that he is an unenlightened infidel who has never tasted firsthand the heavenly gift and the goodness of God. But today, believer, let's praise him for all his goodness and mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. And especially let's do that because, like the shepherds before us, we have found these things to be true. For our own experience, we have found these very things to be true. The Lord is good. And we may speak of what a blessing it is to trust in Him. As I say, we've just been looking at the little points today. Not the big things that we so often look at, just at some of the little things, the tiniest details. And yet each one in itself, the more we look at it, the more we discover that it's a story in itself. And the more we look at it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we find ourselves drawn to Him. Drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Drawn to this one who was born in Bethlehem. And we want to commit ourselves wholly to Him. Congregation, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a glorious morning it is, and what a wonderful occasion that we might have this opportunity to come together like this, to celebrate your goodness and mercy, to celebrate, O Lord, to rejoice in and praise you for the birth of our Savior. This very one, O Lord, who's made all the difference, this very one who is the mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the only redeemer, the only one who can bring us, O Lord, into a right relationship with you, that we might know what it is to have peace with you and forgiveness for all our sins, and that we might continue, O Lord, to embrace this marvelous hope of everlasting glory. How much we have, O Lord, and it's all in Christ, and it's all because of him, and it's all for his dear name's sake. Lord, help us to see these things, to rejoice, to give you thanks and praise. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.